Well, good morning, everyone, and a very happy new year to you all. And many thanks to Ronnie for leading us so helpfully in the first part of our service. Thank you, Ronnie, for doing that. With this being the first Sunday of 2025, I was a little conflicted in what I should do. My intent is that we will, from next Sunday, pick up our series of studies in Mark's Gospel. But for this morning, I felt compelled to do something different. Whenever we come to a new year, if the year that has passed has been a particularly difficult one for us, then we're perhaps glad to see the back of it and want to quickly forget about it and move on into the new year, hoping that it will be better than the last. On the other hand, there may be those for whom 2024 was a good year. And as we look back over the year that has gone, it will be a year that you will remember for many good reasons. And so as I was thinking about what to share on this first Sunday of 2025, I was drawn to Psalm 138. Because what we discover from that psalm is that for the believer, our attitude and general disposition ought to be one of thankfulness to the Lord, regardless of what the past year may have been like for us, or what may await us in the year that is to come. You see, our attitude of thankfulness towards the Lord for this past year should not be based on whether 2024 has been a good year for us or not. Our attitude of thankfulness to the Lord should not really be determined by our circumstances. And what we discover from this Psalm of David's is that he is thankful to the Lord not because things have necessarily gone well for him, nor is it because everything is going the way that he wants. But rather, he is thankful to God because of who God is, and because no matter what the circumstances may be, whether good or bad, God remains the same. And his promises and his commitment to David are certain. David gives us the example here to set our trust and our hope in God, not in what is happening from day to day. You see, when our hope and our trust is rooted in God and who he is and in his promises to us, then even if everything else seems to be caving in all around us, we know that he will see us through and that ultimately he will keep us standing on solid ground. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 138 and to follow along as I read. This morning I'm reading from the ESV, which may be different from the version in front of you and from the Pew Bibles, but I'm using the ESV this morning purposefully because of the specific wording that it contains. Psalm 138 then, beginning at verse 1. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your word above your name. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. May God bless the reading of his word to us. And let's pause for a moment and let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we've already been able to think about together and all that we've been able to sing, that what a faithful God you are. And as we come now to your word, we pray that you might open it to us, that you might speak into each of our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to hear your voice and to hear what it is that you would want to say to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the book of Psalms, you will have perhaps noticed that we are sometimes told who the writer was, and in some instances we are given details of the specific circumstances within which they write. For example, we are told at the beginning of Psalm 51 that that psalm was written by King David in response to when Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him about his adultery with Bathsheba. Or we could turn to Psalm 57, which tells us that this was a psalm that was written by David when he fled from Saul and hid in the cave. And by providing those bits of background of information, we can then turn to the corresponding passages in the Old Testament, which record those events and read about what was happening. Because that then gives us an insight into the circumstances surrounding what is going on at the time when David and others wrote those specific psalms. But what we find is that not every psalm has such information. In some instances, we don't know who wrote it, much less the circumstances surrounding that gave rise to the psalm being written. And so when we turn to Psalm 138, you will notice that we are told that it is a psalm of David there at the beginning. But we're not told anything else. And so we don't know when David wrote this, or why he wrote it, or what was going on at the time which led David to write it. Now, of course, that doesn't stop commentators and scholars from speculating about these things. But for our purposes this morning, all that we can say for certain is that it is a psalm that was written by David. We don't know when, and we don't know why. And so rather than speculating about why David wrote this psalm, perhaps the psalm is simply best understood, not necessarily as having been written in response to a specific situation, but rather an indication of David's attitude as he faced life, not knowing what tomorrow may bring. Notice then how David begins. He begins in a note of thankfulness. He writes, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart." Whatever may have happened in David's life up to this point, and whatever the circumstances may be as he pens this psalm, his overriding feeling and emotion is one of thankfulness. Whatever the circumstances, David will always have reason to be thankful because he has the Lord in his life. Notice here, David's thankfulness is not grudging or forced. He writes, "I will give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart." Or as another translation puts it, "with all of my heart." It's not a partial thanksgiving. It's not half-hearted. Where his lips are thankful, but really deep down in his heart, he is feeling something else. No, he is thankful with all of his heart. That with every ounce of his being, David is overflowing with thankfulness to the Lord. And you see, this attitude of thankfulness is actually what ought to set the believer apart from the unbeliever. It's this which ought to distinguish us from everyone else around us. Where in the midst of whatever the circumstances may be, we can remain thankful because we have the Lord in our lives walking with us through whatever we may be facing. In Romans 1, when Paul is setting out the reasons for the wrath of God against mankind, he explains in verse 21 that the reason for God's wrath against them is because even though they know God, that even though they know he exists and it's obvious from creation that he gave them life, Paul writes, they did not glorify him or as God or give thanks to him. By contrast, as believers, we recognize that our very existence is from Almighty God. And every breath we take is gifted to us from his gracious hand. That is why when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he reminds them, in everything, give thanks. Because no matter what the circumstances are, for the believer, we will always have so much for which to be thankful. Notice then from this psalm that David's grateful heart causes him to sing. He goes on to write at the end of verse 1, "Before the gods, I sing your praise." Do you like to sing? I like to sing, but unfortunately, I can't hold a tune. When I sing, the sounds that come out from my mouth and my lips are different from the music that is supposed to accompany it. And it doesn't matter how hard I try, they never seem to match. In fact, believe it or not, I'm actually under strict medical advice not to sing. And that's why you'll see that when we join together in song, I'm not singing, I'm standing here with my mouth shut. It's not that I don't want to sing, it's that I'm not allowed to, and I've actually been told not to sing for at least a year. I am a little suspicious that perhaps Brian and the boys have got in touch with a speech therapist to suggest that it might be a good idea for me not to sing for the foreseeable future. But God is the one who gave me this voice, and God is the one who gave you your voice, and maybe your voice is as bad as mine. And if so, then clearly it doesn't matter a great deal to God that when we sing, it may sound awful. As otherwise, he would have made all Christians wonderful singers. The important thing is where the song is coming from. Some people like to sing, and they may be wonderful at it, but it's a performance. God wants a song that comes from our hearts. Even if it sounds awful to everyone else and to those around us. Because when it comes from our hearts, it never sounds awful to him. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he urges them in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to the God. Do you sing with gratefulness and thankfulness in your hearts? That as you come here this morning, do you come with an overwhelming sense of thankfulness to God for who he is and all that he's done for you? Now notice who it is that David is singing in front of. He says, before the gods, I sing your praise. What a strange thing that is to say. The word that is translated here as gods is also translated as heavenly beings. It can also mean rulers or judges or kings. And so the idea seems to be is that David will sing the praises of the Lord no matter whose company he is in. That even if he's in the company of great kings and rulers that worship pagan gods. That even if he's standing beside pagan altars and everyone else is bowing down towards them and worshipping those things, David will only sing and give his praise to the Lord. Whilst later in the psalm, David does refer to the fact that there's coming a day, verse 4, when all the kings of the earth will give you thanks. And they will sing, verse 5, of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Nonetheless, at this point in time, and indeed in our own day, we may find that we are the only ones who are singing to the Lord and giving him thanks. But David doesn't hide the fact that it's the Lord he worships. Notice in verse 2 that his praise of God is actually causes him to fall down before him. He tells us in verse 2 that he will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. David is so overwhelmed with thankfulness to God that he doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care if he's the only one who is singing and the only one who's bowing down to the Lord. And the reason for that is because when he stops for a moment and he considers his life and all that has happened to him with all its ups and downs, notice from verse 2 that what stands out to him is the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness. David's saying, I don't care what people think when I sing my songs of praise. I don't care what people say when they see me bow down before the Lord, because when I look over my life and all that's happened, what I see is God's steadfast love and faithfulness throughout it all. And for that I am so thankful, and I will give him praise. Are you able to say that? That as you reflect perhaps over this past year, as you look back further back and over your life, do you see God's steadfast love and faithfulness to you? And does that cause you to thank him and to sing his praise? Depending on what translation you have in front of you, steadfast love here in the ESV may be translated as loving kindness or constant love or unfailing love. The point then is that David is clearly overwhelmed at God's unchanging love for him. That no matter what David does, and David is well aware of his own failings and shortcomings, yet God's unmerited and undeserved love for him remains constant. It's a love that is so kind that it treats David in a way that he doesn't deserve. It's a love that continues to be shown to David when really it should have been withdrawn long ago. It's a love that is beyond understanding because the recipient is so undeserving of it. In fact, this is what David alludes to down in verse 6, where he declares that though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. You see, what is so incredible about our gracious and loving God is that even though he is so highly exalted, he looks upon the lowly, like you and me, and he draws near to us. And those who think that they're deserving of God's attention are so far removed from him that they remain at a distance. And he knows them from afar. That they don't know what it is to have a close walk with Jesus, because their pride prevents them from drawing near to him. And so when David thinks of these things, he is so thankful that his heart is almost bursting with praise, because he is so amazed that such a glorious and exalted God would be so good to him. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in a place where God's steadfast, constant, unfailing love towards you and for you has so gripped your heart that you can't help but thank him? That you realize that you're so undeserving of his attention and care, that you're just so overwhelmed that God has been so good to you. You can't explain it. You don't know why he has shown you such kindness, but he has. And you're just so overwhelmed at his love towards you that your heart just overflows with thankfulness. There may be times in our lives when we feel this in a very poignant way. Perhaps because of the way that God has graciously intervened in a specific situation. But if we truly understand the gospel and what it is that Jesus has done for us, then his kindness and grace to us should overwhelm us every single day. And our hearts should be overflowing with thankfulness because of Christ and all that he has done to save us. My fear is that perhaps for some of you, the gospel has become so familiar, so routine, that the grace and the mercy that he's shown to you no longer amazes you. And even now, as I say these things, you feel nothing and are unmoved at the mention of his name and all that he's done for you. If that is you, then I would urge you to ask the Lord to soften your heart and help you to see again just how amazing his grace is to you. Just how wide and exuberant his love is for you, and to give you a spirit of thankfulness for what he has done for you. Now, in moving then to verse 3, we could perhaps be mistaken for thinking that David's praise of God and thankfulness towards him is because God has given him what he's asked for. Because notice David writes there in verse 3 that on the day I called, you answered me. And so perhaps we read that and we think, well, no wonder David is so thankful to God. Because it appears as though that God gives him immediate answers to his prayers. He writes here that on the day I called, you answered me. That the very same day that David prayed, God seemingly answered him. So no wonder David is thankful. And perhaps some of you are thinking that if God answered my prayers like that, then I would be thankful too. How many of us are desperate for God to answer our prayers on the day we call to him? And yet here we are sitting here again this morning, and it seems to us that God is silent. And we're beginning to wonder if God actually hears us at all, because we're still waiting for him to answer. But notice that whilst David does say that on the day I called, you answered me, there is the very strong suggestion that God didn't answer in the way that David wanted or had asked. Because notice that David goes on to say at the end of verse 3 that my strength of soul you increased. What David appears to be telling us is that God didn't answer the way that he wanted or remove or take away the thing that was troubling him. Instead, God gave him the strength of soul to get through it. And perhaps it is the case that you and I have prayed and we think that God hasn't answered, but he actually has. It's just that his answer is not the one that we want or the one that we expect. And perhaps God's answer to our prayer is to give us the strength of soul that we need to get through whatever it is that we're facing, rather than to actually remove the thing that is troubling us. You see, as David reflects on these things, he comes to understand that God's loving care for him doesn't always mean that he removes the obstacles from our path. Sometimes God's loving care means that the obstacles remain in order that he can lead us through so that we come to depend and trust in him more fully. That his loving grace is such that he gives us the strength of soul to endure and to actually see that it's the Lord who is carrying us through these things. And that is perhaps why David goes on to write in verse 7, that though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. That you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. It's a wonderful graphic picture that David paints here. He gives us the image there of walking through life and troubles come. And in this particular instance, the trouble comes from his enemies who are out to harm him. And yet David says that God will preserve my life. Because notice that with one hand, the Lord stretches out his hand against the wrath of David's enemies to protect him. And then with the other hand, the Lord delivers him and saves him. It's a wonderful picture of God's protection and ability to save. And what we mustn't miss is that it's effortless. With one hand, he protects David, and with the other hand, he saves him. And David is so thankful that as he walks through life, he has the Lord walking beside him so that when he walks in the midst of trouble, he doesn't need to be afraid, because the Lord is by his side, ready to protect him and ready to save. And the wonderful thing for the believer is that this can also be our experience too. That as we anticipate what this year may bring, we don't need to be afraid. That we don't need to face the year with trepidation over what may come. Because even if we walk in the midst of trouble, he is able to preserve my life. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is beyond his power. That when things come against us, we have the Lord walking with us, who with one hand is able to protect, and with the other, he is able to save. David then concludes in verse 8 by reminding himself of the fact that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That David is confident that whatever God's plans and purposes are for him, God will fulfill them. But notice that David's confidence that God will accomplish all that he intends in David's life is not dependent on David. He writes, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." David's confidence and hope for God's plans and purposes in his life to be fulfilled is based on God's steadfast love and on God doing what he said he would do and on God keeping his promise. And the wonderful thing is that that is also the basis of your confidence in mine. If it was left to me, God's plans and purposes for my life would not happen. If they were dependent on me, they would fail. But God's plans and purposes for my life and for yours is not dependent on us. It's dependent on him. And the reason for our confidence that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me is because, as David reminds us here, God's steadfast love endures forever. His love for you and his plans and purposes for you will not fail, because he will do what he has promised. As the hymn writer says, when I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you and for me, because God's steadfast love endures forever. As Paul encourages the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In a psalm that is filled with thanksgiving to God and all that he has done for David, it's interesting that David ends this psalm of thanksgiving with a request, where at the end of verse 8 he prays, do not forsake the work of your hands. In other words, God, if you don't do this, then it won't happen. The plans and the purposes for my life will not be accomplished unless, God, you do the work. So please, do not forsake the work of your hands. In other words, David asks the Lord to continue working in his life. And so as we move into 2025, what is your prayer to God? What is your deepest desire as you look ahead to the year that is to come? Let me suggest to you that a good place to start would be to ask the Lord to do the plan, to do the work in your life as he has planned, to not forsake the work of his hands in your life and in mine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the example of David, who no matter the trials and the difficulties that he faced, was able to thank you and to sing your praise. Lord, we recognize that times in our lives are difficult, and there's times where we feel that we may not get through, but thank you, Father, that in the midst of those times that you are with us. Help us to remember that as we walk in the midst of trouble, that you are there beside us, ready to protect and ready to save. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus, that whatever we may face in life, we all will always have reason to be thankful because of him and because of what he's done for us and because of his incredible sacrifice on that cross. And so, Lord, would you help us to be thankful to you, that as we consider the one who loved us and gave his life for us, may our hearts be overflowing and bursting with thanksgiving as we consider him who loved us and gave his life to save us. Lord, would you continue the work in our lives? Would you fulfill your plans and your purposes for each one of us and help us to be all that you've called us to be? Thank you that it is not dependent upon us, but is entirely dependent upon you completing and doing the work in us that you have begun. And so, Lord, would you work in each of our hearts and each of our lives. And as we head into a new year, would you fulfill your plans and your purposes for each one of us? And would you help us, Lord, to walk with you day by day? For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of response to God's word, we'll stand and sing together that song that I quoted, He Will Hold Me Fast, and stand and sing.